after, well, including today, you only have me 3 more times. I'm still here. I'm not leaving anywhere. I'm not retiring, not quitting. I am still going to be an elder. But we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going through verses 6 through 9. And as Ted read earlier, we are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word in our hands. Thank you for the gospel that we have before us. That again, that we can apply it to our lives, that it can continue to enrich us in every way that we walk on the path that you set before us. Let our hearts be open to the message, but let our lives be fruitful to you as we use this message to continue to grow and continue to reach the people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's funny that you can laugh at your own jokes, that you think you're that funny, because most other people don't think that I'm that funny. Most people think that I'm silly, ridiculous, childish, idiotic. Because to me, if the joke is funny once, it's funny 100 times. And it could be the same joke day after day. It's funny 100 times. I've been told by several people that I move too quickly through the scripture. Yes, sometimes I get really excited and it's like, oh my gosh, I just want you to know these things. And I just, again, I'm back here. Good thing the mic wasn't on because I was amusing myself, laughing at a joke, saying, I am not slow, eh? I am just Canadian. So, but no, it's come from something else. And see, again, these random thoughts pop into your head and you amuse yourself and you just, I can entertain myself that way many, many hours. That's why in the garage you're working by yourself and you stop for a moment and you just laugh. Why? Because these random thoughts pop into your head. That's why it's good for someone like me to do verse by verse. Why? Because all these random thoughts would come and no one would be able to understand it. And I'd be up here amused, basically preaching to myself. But we're talking here about how gentle the apostles were, the Apostle Paul especially. Sometimes in his letters, he can be very intimidating, very frightening. Some of the language that he uses. But he tones it down to something that a lot of people can understand, like a mother caring for her little children. Now, what you read about in the paper about bad mothers, about neglectful mothers, is the rare, rare exception. You have to think of the entire population of the United States. Then you have to think of the population of mothers. And you get one story. Usually it's out of Florida. Go figure. That a neglectful mother, a mother that hurt her children. That's the rare exception. What you don't hear, and could have used this on Mother's Day, what you don't hear day in and day out are the mothers who cared for their children, who sacrificed so much, who gave up so much, who gave up, maybe depending on when they had children, gave up high school, gave up college, gave up maybe a career that they thought they could have, because they had a child. And it wasn't something that they looked at as a burden, that they looked down on the child and said, you know, without you, I could have been someone. I could have been someone special. I could have been someone important. No, it's just what they did. That's what mothers did. So we can all look at that and kind of understand, hey, as a mother cares for her children. In Matthew 23, verse 37, this is Jesus speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was a chicken. He was just used that as an analogy. And if any hunters out there that you have hunted turkeys or any type of pheasant, that you know that the interweaving of the wings of a bird are very resistant to, you could say, penetration from an arrow or from a bullet. And as a chicken gathers her hens, she surrounds them, putting her own body in harm's way and squats down and covers them completely. One tries to sneak out, it gets pecked on the head or gets swatted back in. Sacrificing her own body. The other thing is that you talk about going out in the wilderness and you're talking about hunters or even people hiking. And they say, oh, we ran into a bear. And like, oh, okay, what did you do? You got away, you know, you stepped back. But if somebody would say, oh, we ran into a mama bear and her cubs, they usually go, oh my gosh, you got so lucky to get away. And that's what they talk about. They talk about when you're out in the wilderness that if you happen to stumble upon a bear, you're supposed to make your, well, depending on what type of bear, black bear, make yourself look bigger. Don't run away, but kind of slowly move away. That's all good and fine, but until you run into a mama bear with her cubs and you're between her and her cubs, and you just hope for the best. You hope for the best that the baby bear, the cub, runs one way and the mother takes off after the bear and you can get away. But that is probably one of the most dangerous times. Contrast that, and the whole story gets contrasted, if you go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 3. And we all know the story. You may not think you know the story when I say, oh, 1 Kings 3. But then you go there and you go, I know that story. 1 Kings 3:16. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, my lord, this woman and I have lived in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it was not my son that I had born. The other woman said, no, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine. So they argued before the king, and the king said, this one says, my son is alive, and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king, and he gave the order. Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Do not kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they say that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Some will say that that is just a myth. That is just a story to put in there to show the wisdom of Solomon. If that were true, it would probably say in the very beginning, here is a story from Solomon. It says, as a matter of fact, now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. It's in the Bible. It's not a story. It happened. But you contrast that with the one who was willing to give up her son so that he would live. That's the same thing that happens with adoptions. The mother made that choice. I love him so much. I nourished him with my body for 9 months, gave birth to him, went through all that pain. But I can't provide the life that I could. My life is so bad that I can provide that life, and gave him up for adoption. Same thing happened here. She was willing to give up her son so that he would live and not be killed. As Paul talks about being as gentle as a nursing mother, like in Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, we are not willing to give you up. As elders of the church, as we could say guardians of the word, we are not willing to give anyone up. We are not willing to hand you over to anyone. When we were searching for a pastor, not to lead us, you have the elders leading you. We have people here in the church that take their time, sacrifice their time. They could be doing other things. Sacrifice their time to help lead you. We were looking at a lot of different resumes that came through. And I've told you this story before. Looking at different people, and even from the very beginning that their resumes, they really disqualified themselves. We went through quite a few resumes, even ones online that just didn't filter through. Is this one that we present to the elders? We did, but it was most likely, here, this is the reason we disqualified this person. This is the reason we disqualified this person. This one, this one, this one, this one. We didn't take it lightly. You go to a daycare, you take your child to a daycare, you're not just going to hand them over to anybody. You're going to research it. You're going to look at the daycare. You're going to look at the people. They're going to have the certifications. And even then, you're still going to monitor what they do. So when I say guardians of the word, that's what we are. Not just the elders, but we are. So anybody who gets up here and preaches something completely different, completely out of the ordinary, we're to hold them accountable. That's what we do. This was entrusted to you. Not just to someone else telling you what to do, entrusted to you. Talks about here that people sacrificed in the songs that we're singing, that people sacrificed to bring the word to you. They did. They sacrificed their lives. They sacrificed their livelihood. If you were caught with the Bible in English, the book was to be confiscated and you were to be killed. And it wasn't cheap having a Bible, so you had some money, but you were to be killed. Most likely your land was to be forfeited as well. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? When you're holding somebody that close, when Paul was out with the Thessalonians, you're holding someone that close. And talking to, well, you always get it from Roxanne. New baby. Women around babies. New babies. They hold the baby in their arms and they know that smell, that little feeling, and the baby holds on to you, and it's just, you go back to that memory of holding your own children. I babysat a little boy last week, Mateo, and I really enjoy watching him. Because when he'll hug me, he'll actually reach around and he'll grab onto my shirt and he just does not want to let go. And I have no idea. Maybe it's my shaved head. I have no idea what it is. Because even when his mom says, come on, let's go, he grips tighter. That makes you feel good. I know I got to give him up anyway, but it's not my kid. But it was just a lot of fun babysitting him. And I remember that from my daughters. Do I want grandkids? Not yet. That can wait. Long ways away right now. I can wait on that. Ephesians 4:2. Let's go to Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Next verse, just as good. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be completely humble and gentle. Contrast that with, and it talks about nursing mothers, mothers being gentle as a mother. Usually, we got in trouble with our mom. She would say, wait till your dad gets home. That was enough to scare us. We'd go to our room, wait till your father gets home. We'd go to our room, and we'd wait, and we'd hear him pull up. And we thought, well, just depending on what we did, your life was over. And that was pretty much enough punishment. I didn't think my dad liked coming home and thinking they had to punish us when he was away the whole time. And maybe he gave us a nice little swat on the butt. But that usually scared us. And that was really enough to scare us. It doesn't say as gentle as a father. It doesn't say as caring. It says as a mother. Because usually that's where you got the nurturing from, was from that. But as parents, we each had our own role. We had our own role to fulfill. Same with the elders. Robert will be teaching Sunday school. I'll be up here preaching. We do the offering. We do the maintenance. We take care of the bills. That's Ted. Because he's so good at it. Does he like it? Maybe not. But why would he be so good now? So we just want to be a burden anymore. It's like, okay, to Ted. Because again, it's not what you see up here. It's what happens behind the scenes. That's a lot of the work. Quite a bit of the work. Titus 3:2. If we can find Titus in time. There we go. Titus 3:2. Let's go to the first verse. Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, to show true humility toward all men, toward all people. Going back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul talked about not wanting to be a burden to the Thessalonians. We could have been a burden to you. This is verse 6. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for little children. Surely, remember, this is verse 9, brothers, our toil and hardship, we work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Paul was a tent maker. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. He met up with them and he worked. He worked as not to be a burden so that he can preach the gospel. That was the most important. Preaching the gospel was the first step. People think that you want me to change to Christianity. You want me to be a Christian so you can get my money. And I've heard that. I've heard that probably about 3 or 4 times. God doesn't want your money. God has all the money he needs. He does. He owns it all. Why would he need anything? He wants you. Christ, as Bob said, Christ paid in full. Christ came down, sacrificed himself, not for your money. For you. Not for your car. For you. Not for your house. For you. Paul did this. Paul worked as a tent maker, not to be a burden to Thessalonians, so that he could present the gospel free of possible any contamination of money. Because philosophers are out there trying to garner people around them so they can get money from them. People are trying to get followers so they can be a burden to them, saying, hey, I'm doing this, you should pay me. Paul wanted to stand out differently and present the message with no burden. But if you go over, said in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, Six through ten. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle, who does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow our, how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man does not work, he shall not eat. Didn't want people being around idle busybodies. As they were together, that they brought the food kind of in a communion type setting, and they shared with one another, they just didn't want people there doing nothing all day long, who were able to do something, not doing anything the entire week, the entire day, and sharing in that reward. Paul wanted people to be busy for the kingdom of God, to help other people out. When we take offering here, when we take offering here, this is for the upkeep of the building, upkeep for printing, upkeep for lights, air conditioning, heat in the wintertime. And again, our budget and our offering, everything's out there on the bulletin board for everybody to see. It is not hidden. We're not keeping a secret from anybody. When you start keeping secrets from people, that's when you start causing dissension, causing hurt. Paul said it plainly, these people don't work, they don't eat. That's the people who are able to work. But when I was young, you'd hear friends getting allowances for work they did around the house. That was what we did. We went out and cut grass. We get a little bit of money from our parents for gas. We use our own lawnmower. And we would just push that thing up and down the street, looking for someone to give us a quick half a Saturday job. Because you don't want to work in the hot. But you go out there and you start working. Pulling weeds, cutting grass, or if you live like in the North Valley of Albuquerque, cutting weeds. Cut them down so low, down to the ground, look like grass. But you kind of help. And when I used to tell people, they say, how much? And I'd say, let me do the job. And you come out and see what it's worth, and you pay me what it's worth. And usually I got more than what I expected. Usually I would sit there and say, oh, $10. And I get $20. Back in, the late mid-70s, late mid to late 70s, $20 to a little kid, teenager, that was money. That was money in your pocket. Your mom say, "Where'd you get that soda from? That 10-cent soda." Hey. But there's a religion out there that will tell you that they are the one true religion. And I argue with them. And they say, "Why are you arguing?" And I said, "Well, you're picking a fight." "We're not picking a fight." I said, "Yes, you are. If you're telling me you're the one true religion, then that means all the other religions, especially the one that I follow, is false. So you're picking a fight." They will come up with the premise that they don't have any paid pastors, because we don't want our pastors selling their gospel for money. Go to 1 Timothy. It's a couple pages over from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 5:17. Wait a minute. There is no 1 Timothy 5. Yeah, it is right there. 1 Timothy 5:17. "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work as preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." Somebody who, and again, new pastor coming in, somebody who is devoting their life and devoted their entire life to preaching and teaching, the laborer deserves his wages, and do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. You see an ox treading out the grain, walking around, doing the work. If you muzzle the ox, it cannot eat what it's producing, crushing the grain, threshing the grain. That's why you do not muzzle it, so it can eat, scoop up what it needs. It's not going to eat everything. That's why we pay pastors. That's why we have paid staff here. We want someone who is devoting their life to teaching, researching, knowing the Word of God. They went to school for this. They practice this. They'll be here at work. Just like we go to our jobs, they will be here doing God's work. And again, it's just not, people will make fun of pastors. "Well, you only work one day a week." You don't see what goes behind it. You really don't. The burden that they carry, the people they talk to, the people they minister to during the week, the phone calls they get, studying the Word, praying for basically the congregation. If we have a pastor who does not pray for the congregation, I kind of think it's time to get a new pastor. Again, we're guardians of the Word. We are guardians of the Word. That it does not change. That we make sure that these people are in the Word, studying the Word, delving into it, and teaching us properly. Again, this is the kickoff for worship. This is the beginning of worship week. Sunday, the first day of the week, and your worship continues on. Same with a diet. If you're eating junk food, always, you're going to feel sluggish. You're going to feel bad. It may taste really good. That sugary substance on the tongue goes into your body. Wow, you get that euphoric feeling. And then everybody who exercises knows all of a sudden you get that crash. It's not good for your body. That's why when you're here, first day of the week, the Word of God, it needs to be filling. It needs to be substance. It needs to be nutritious to you. Because that is spiritually feeding you for your walk during the week of worship. If you're getting junk, junk in, junk out. Go to Galatians 6. Now, if you think this is fast, if you think this is quick, even teaching the youth. My girls and Sierra and Shelby, back in that classroom when we had teenagers here. We still have some teenagers, but it was very fast because it was so exciting. I wanted them to know, and they still didn't like my jokes. I still amused myself. I thought it was funny, and the girls heard it many, many times, and they just like, "Dad, just don't say that anymore, Dad. Just don't say that." Anyone who receives, this is Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Again, this is Paul writing to the Galatians. But these letters were shared to all the churches, not just to the church in Galatia, the region, but they were passed around. As they were rolled up and they went from place to place, they were passed around. The one that went to Laodicea, hey, share that with the people in Galatia. Galatia, hey, we're not going to give you the word from Paul unless you give us your letter. And they passed them back and forth. That's why there's no originals saved. How many Bibles do you have in your church? Or, sorry, in your house. How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many times have, well, I mean, this Bible has been redone. I got several Bibles at home that are falling apart for use. We all have that. But you imagine the letters being passed back and forth between the churches. Didn't have that hard covering. They took care of them as well as could be. But they fell apart. I'm sure they tried to copy them, and they did copy them back and forth. They didn't probably share the original as they start getting tattered and falling apart. Then you had somebody who can write it out, and they copied it out. That's why we have this word handed down to us. It was that important to them. In other countries where the Bibles are illegal, you may find one family or one church having just one book of the Bible torn out because that's between sharing between several churches. That's all they had. Well, you got this one, we'll keep this one. And they're reading it, and then you pass it back and forth to us. Again, we are so spoiled having this here with us now that sometimes it loses its sacredness, I guess. But I hope it doesn't. This is not junk food. This is nourishment. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And then go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, this is probably a lot of stuff that preachers wouldn't preach on. Because they're going to sit there and they'll think, the congregation will think, I am just asking for more money. I'm asking for a raise. Thank you, Lord, that I'm an elder. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not getting paid for this. Because I can say these things. I can say these harsh sayings without thinking, oh my gosh, my next check is going to bounce. No. But it's God's word. It's the truth. I can say these things to you without that, I guess, human fear of what are they going to think of me? My fear is, what is God going to think of me? If I get up there, he's going to, you know, like your uncle. Your dad's not going to, maybe your dad would do this, but your uncle. You just walk up to him and he just come smack you in the back of the head. And go, what were you thinking? That was wrong. Someone who's going to tell you the truth, even if it hurts. Shave your beard. Looking too old. Cut your hair if you have any hair left. What were you thinking? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. That's what I wait to hear. If there's rewards in heaven, you get to heaven and they go, oh, we got a specific job for you. And if they have me pushing a broom, I will be happy. I'll be extremely happy pushing a broom in heaven. Because that's what he picked me for. I must be good at it. I want, well done, good and faithful servant. How did I handle the work? Was I a guardian of the word? Did I hold it sacred? Did it mean something to me? Did I live it? Did I present it to the people around me so that they could be strengthened, encouraged, informed, rebuked, admonished? Did they learn? And if you learned, did you do it? I know what it says, I just don't want to do it. If you know what it says, you should be doing it. Two more times. We're done. You got me two more times. Two more times. Do I enjoy doing this? Yes, I do. Has it made me grow? Yes, it has. And I look back and I think maybe I should have done this a lot sooner so that I can grow more. Talk about it being a burden. It's not a burden. Talk about teachers being judged more harshly. But God wouldn't have picked me for this job if I didn't know what I was doing. He knows I can do it. He knows you can do it too. He's picked you for something so much more than just sitting around. Again, this is our beginning act of worship. Not just this 1 hour, not just this half hour. This is the beginning. You got the rest of the week to worship. Come back. Next Sunday, we'll fellowship again. We'll learn again. We'll recharge ourselves again. Build each other up. Admonish one another. Strengthen each other. Happy to see your delighted faces behind the mask. But we're here. We're not going anywhere. If it ever came down to it and there was people at the door stopping us, come to my house. We'll have church at my house. Then we'll have church at somebody else's house. They're not going to stop us. No one will. The only person who's going to stop us is when God comes back. Then we'll all be together in heaven, worshiping there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great and glorious day. Thank you for the weather that we have. Thank you that you're on your throne. As times are uncertain, that we feel that they're uncertain, as Christians, we know that they are certain. We don't see the big picture and we don't see the plan, but we know you're in charge. We trust you for the little things. We trust you for the big things. We trust you in all circumstances. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the people that are hearing it today. We just thank you for your grace and your mercy that was poured upon us, that we continue our worship during the week. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us of our sins that we have committed against you in the past week. We know you have as our loving Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us, paid in full. There's no other bill to be paid. But we do these things because we love you. Not because it earns our way to salvation, because we love you. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.